on this fourth Sunday in the season of Lent, continue reading in the Gospel of John. This is another rather long story from the ninth chapter, but I'm going to read verses 1 through 17 and then skip to verse 35 through 41. As Jesus walked along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned. He was born blind so that God's work might be revealed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." When he had said this, he spat on the ground and made mud with the saliva and spread the mud on the man's eyes, saying to him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. Then he went and washed and came back, able to see. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar began to ask, "Is this not the man who used to sit and beg?" Some were saying, "It is he." Others were saying, "No, but it is someone like him." He kept saying, "I am the man." But they kept asking him, "Then how were your eyes opened?" He answered, "The man called Jesus made mud, spread it on my eyes, and said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' Then I went and washed and received my sight." They said to him, "Where is he?" He said, "I do not know." They brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. Then the Pharisees also began to ask him how he had received his sight. He said to them, "He put mud on my eyes, then I washed, and now I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not observe the Sabbath." But others said, "How can a man who is a sinner perform such signs?" And they were divided. So they said again to the blind man, "What do you say about him? It was your eyes he opened." He said, "He is a prophet." Jesus heard that they had driven him out, and when he found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "And who is he, sir? Tell me so that I may believe him in him." Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and the one speaking with you is he." He said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshiped him. Jesus said, "I came into this world for judgment, so that those who do not see may see, and those who do see may become blind." Some of the Pharisees heard him say this and said to him, "Surely we are not blind, are we?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would not have sin. But now that you say we see, your sin remains." May God bless the reading and the hearing of this word. Amen. Throughout human history, there has been a tendency to connect tragedy, suffering, and hardships in life with some higher divine cause or purpose. It's the old, "it all happens for a reason" approach to trying to understand the difficulties in life. When things go wrong, many turn first to the thought that God is punishing us for some sin that we may have committed. And as I mentioned in the time with the children, I know from which I speak, for that's what I used to believe. And this notion has been around for thousands of years and is, in fact, built into Scripture itself. I want you to hear Exodus 20, verse 5. "I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing children for the iniquity of parents to the third and fourth generation of those who reject me." Well, feel free to call me a doubter of biblical inerrancy and a rejecter of a literal approach to interpreting the Bible. Because I personally do not believe a word of that Old Testament verse. Do we really need any more evidence than this passage alone to understand that these ancient scriptural texts were indeed influenced by limited and sometimes misguided human understandings of the nature and character of God? So one of the reasons I'm such a big fan of the Gospel of John is that the author, albeit through his own theological perspective, tries to correct or at least amend some of these ancient notions about God. The rather long story we just heard this morning from John 9 is an excellent example. Jesus and his disciples are just walking along and they see a man who has been blind since birth. The disciples ask Jesus the following question: who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? The assumption being made by the disciples is that there is a very real connection and link between suffering, evidently including birth abnormalities, and God's punishment for sin. Underlying this assumption, one that is still all too common today, is that all misfortune is somehow deserved, and that all human tragedy and suffering is a result of our or someone else's sin. Well, in the case of the man who was born blind, the disciples even ask if it is a result of his sin, as if an unborn baby could have sinned while still in its mother's womb. That this was even considered a theological possibility should appall us. Notice the tendency of believing that if something goes wrong in life, then someone or something has to be to blame. For some people, it's always someone else's fault. Perhaps worse, many of us blame ourselves. If you sometimes fall into this trap, and I would suspect that we all do, then I encourage you to remember Jesus' response to his disciples: neither this man nor his parents sinned. Jesus puts to rest the notion that this man's physical disability and suffering are caused by sin. And what Jesus ultimately reveals, and I'm now a strong believer in this, is that God is not the cause or author of our suffering. Instead, I've come to believe that when we do suffer, God's love and grace are somehow we can experience and be revealed through our adversity, like through the compassion shared by a loved one or a friend when we're hurting. Now, this theological understanding was certainly the case with the man who was born blind. And the Apostle Paul has a similar understanding of this when he states in Romans 8:28, "We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, who are called according to God's purposes." And other Greek manuscripts, ancient ones, read, "God makes all things work together for good." But please note that Paul does not teach that God causes all things to happen. Rather, in whatever does happen to us in life, God is right there with us and can somehow bring good out of that suffering, whether we recognize it at the time or not. But tragedy and suffering, I believe, is not caused or allowed by God in order to teach us something. Even though indeed we can learn something through that suffering. But this does bring up the often thorny theological issue called providence. Referring back to the work of John Calvin, to whom we Presbyterians trace our theological roots back 500 years, he affirms that God, quote, "watches over the order of nature set by himself." Okay. Calvin went on to declare, "God so attends to the regulation of individual events, and they all so proceed from his set plan, that nothing takes place by chance. That conviction is reflected in the 1563 document entitled The Heidelberg Confession, written toward the beginning of the Protestant Reformation, and it's one of the 11 historical creeds in our own Presbyterian Book of Confessions. And in answering a question dealing with the first line of the Apostles' Creed, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, it states, quote, "Whatever evil God sends upon me in this troubled life, he will turn it to my good, for he is able to do it, being Almighty God, and is determined to do it, being a faithful Father." It is clear that lodged deep within our denomination's history is the belief that providence includes the understanding that God is intimately involved in all things that happen. This is the inevitable conclusion to the theological premise that God is in control of all things in the universe. And there are many Presbyterians today who hold tightly to this level of God's control over everything that happens. But let me ask you, in all seriousness, do you really believe, as declared in the Heidelberg Catechism, that God actually sends evil to you and me? Speaking from a progressive Christianity perspective, especially in light of the horrors around the world over the past century, it is very difficult, if not impossible, to affirm that all events proceed from God's set plan. And I fully realize, of course, that this perspective throws a wrench into the orthodox and traditionally held belief that God controls all things, either by direct cause or by intentionally allowing things to happen for some divine purpose. And it reflects a conundrum faced by many Christians today who still want to believe in an omnipotent, all-powerful God, yet at the same time, question whether God actually intervenes in ways that either defy the laws of nature or allow evil to occur for some divine future outcome. Well, saying that, perhaps the story of Jesus' healing of the man born blind may help us think through some of these perplexing questions about providence. First of all, this story in John 9 does not say that all events reveal God's works. Only that in this specific individual, this particular human being, God's work, God's providence is revealed. So neither this story nor any other biblical story should ever be used to explain tragedies like devastating tornadoes or the Holocaust, or the invasion of another country, and the like. And as mentioned earlier, however, this story does assume that people make a preconceived connection between sin and suffering. Now, important side note must be made, however. Even though Jesus shows us that not all suffering is caused by sin, sin indeed can and often does cause suffering, which can take the form of spiritual, emotional, or at times physical suffering. Our sinful attitudes and behaviors, for example, forms of abuse directed toward ourselves or others, may indeed cause suffering. But given that warning, however, it can also be stated that not all suffering in life is the direct result of sin. That is a very important distinction. And more importantly, there is indeed a monumental difference between suffering the consequences of our or others' thoughts and actions and ascribing that suffering to be the direct result of God's judgment and punishment. And let's not forget at this point that the author of John tells his stories to make a profound theological declaration, meaning there is a metaphorical understanding of being blind that goes way beyond the understanding of literally not being able to see with our eyes, which is what we've been focusing on up till now. For this gospel writer, in this particular story, the biggest issue is not our sinfulness. Rather, it's our spiritual blindness. And for him, that meant not recognizing who Jesus is. For the author of the Gospel of John, spiritual blindness was a state of being that could be overcome with God's help. And speaking perhaps for many who call themselves progressive Christians today, setting aside or at least reevaluating ancient church dogma has been part of the cure for our spiritual blindness. Therefore, I maintain the right of those in the progressive Christian movement to question and even doubt the theological assumptions of the past. Or, as stated best in the hymn Amazing Grace, I once was blind, but now I see. Go forth this day to question and ponder all these things for yourself. And remember the lesson from today's gospel reading. Sometimes the problem is our sight, our spiritual sight, not our sin. Amen.